You know, friends, one of the most rewarding things for me that I've experienced in doing ministry is when I get to see a change happening in people's lives, when you can witness transformation happening in people. One woman comes to my mind from a church where I served years ago, and I was serving at the church as the pastor of discipleship, and this woman at first was pretty young in her faith. She was pretty timid in her faith. She didn't like to speak out loud, like if she was in a group setting, about her faith, and she certainly didn't want to pray out loud. That was a very uncomfortable thing for her. And that's fine. Nobody should be pressured to speak out loud or pray out loud in a group if that's something they don't feel comfortable with. But you know, if you're in that kind of a group experience, I encourage you to not just settle there if that's how you feel. Don't just settle in saying, well, I can't speak out loud. Allow God to keep working in you, because there may come a change where that becomes something easier for you to do. I mean, after all, God wants us to be very bold and our faith for him. So it's okay to be more timid, but be open for God to bring that boldness to you. Well, for this particular woman, I could see over the years how God was growing her in her relationship with Jesus, and how things were changing, how she was experiencing some transforming in her life. And over time, she became more comfortable speaking from time to time in the group atmosphere, small groups she was in. She even became comfortable praying out loud after some point. And friends, after a few years, she was leading a women's life group. I love seeing believers in Jesus growing through transformation in their lives as Jesus works and as Jesus loves them. Jesus loves us just as we are, but he also loves us too much to leave us the way we are. He's all about transforming and changing us. If you're serious at all about your relationship with Jesus, you'll continually experience transforming in your life. At another church where we were serving several years ago, there was a couple that I saw whose transforming impacted the whole church. When we got to the church, there was just kind of like this like spiritual oppression over that church. It was really kind of strange. I mean, every week I would do my best to preach God's word, but it was like there's this spiritual veil over their eyes, and it was almost like you could see the word go and hit them and slide right off. It was very strange. But I continued to preach, and we continued to pray and continued just to seeking God, wondering what God was going to do to make a breakthrough and bring transformation to this church. And then this couple arrived to the church. They came because she had been driving past our church every day on her way to work, and she would see the sign in front of the church, and she felt a prodding in her spirit to say, you should go to that church. And of course, we know that prodding was from God. God was prodding her to stop and come to church. You should try that church. This woman didn't have a real relationship with God very much at the time. In fact, she was baptized as a baby, but I mean, she didn't really grow up much in the faith, and when she was an adult, she actually got involved in Satanism, believe it or not. So she'd been involved in Satanism. She no longer was in the satanic religion, and her husband actually did know Jesus, but they weren't going to church anywhere until she felt this prod to come to the church where we were serving. She finally told her husband about this prodding she was feeling, and of course, he was thrilled. He'd been wanting to go to church for a long time, so they started coming to the church we were at. And what happened from there was amazing. They came and they sat right in the second row, and they always had these huge smiles on their faces. They always had a notebook and pen. They were taking notes like crazy. They were engaging with me as I spoke like I didn't see anywhere else at that time in the church. This engagement happening, they were engaged in worship, and their engagement in worship started helping others to engage as transforming started happening right there through them. As they changed, the whole congregation began to change. And then she came to me and she told me that she wanted to reaffirm her baptism. And after all, she'd been in Satanism at one point. And so there before the church, we poured water over her and reaffirmed her baptism, and she recommitted her life to Christ. And friends, that oppressing veil just was slowly lifted until people started being able to receive. And we started seeing change happen in the whole church. I love seeing change happen. I love seeing transformation. To be honest with you, it is the key thing that keeps me doing ministry. People whose lives are being changed for Christ. That's the key thing that keeps me doing this. We're in a message series right now about transforming. And it's a series where I'm going back to things that I've used in discipleship in the past. When I was a discipleship pastor, I'd lead these small groups of three or four men and we do this disciple stuff, and there were like four areas, main areas we cover, four books we go through together. And I'm going back to the roots of that in this series, talking about some of the things that we would cover in that discipleship time together. Two weeks ago, I introduced you to a book called Loving God by Charles Colson, and we had several copies of that available. How many people were able to grab a copy for your family? Those things flew off the shelf like hotcakes. They were gone very quickly. If you didn't get one, you can pick them up very cheap at christianbook.com. They're only $4 right now, $3.99. Book Loving God by Charles Colson. It has been a huge book that has transformed my life. I started reading it again since we're passing them out, and all over again, it's just really connecting me to the love of God. We started with that because the first thing we start in transforming is loving God. God loves us, so we need to learn to love him back and love those who he loves. That's the first part in transforming. So that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Today I want to introduce you to another book. It's not one that I'm giving to you, but it's one that you can order if you would like. This is the old cover, this old orange one. It's called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And in this book, what Richard Foster does is he talks about things that we do to grow in our faith. It's an incredible book. It's also available. It sounds like I work for christianbook.com. I don't. But it's available through them. You can pick it up from them. If you want to go deeper in what we're talking about today, I encourage you to do that. Friends, we've talked about this before, but anything that matters to you, anything that's important to you, takes real investment on your part, doesn't it? And anything that you want to grow in and get better in, it takes real discipline. The word discipline sounds a lot like another word that we talk about a lot in the church. It sounds like the word disciple, doesn't it? They look very much alike because discipline is involved in discipleship. The fact is that to be a disciple, you need to grow in spiritual disciplines. Just like a body is fit by how you take care of it, by nourishment and exercise, spiritual growth, transforming in your life, that doesn't just happen. It comes through being a spiritual bodybuilder. It comes through growing your spiritual muscles, growing in spiritual disciplines. Many people hate the idea of working out, but working out spiritually is different. For one, when you're doing the disciplines and working out spiritually, you're never doing it alone. Because the Holy Spirit's already within you as a believer, as a Christian. And the Holy Spirit's already doing the heavy lifting of your transforming. He is. But our part, practicing spiritual disciplines, is also very critical. Some people treat growing spiritually like a boy who didn't study for his algebra exam. So he tucks his algebra book under his pillow and sleeps on it and hopes it'll soak through the pillow into his brain overnight. But we all know it doesn't work that way. And it does not work that way for us to grow spiritually either in transforming. If you put your Bible under your pillow at night, all it's going to make you is very uncomfortable. Especially if it's one of those big family Bibles, right? It's not going to be anything for you except for discomfort. And so today, as we talk about transforming, we're going to be talking about some of the part that we play in that. What we do in our transforming. We're going to look at some spiritual disciplines that will transform you. There are actually several spiritual disciplines that will grow you as a Christian, and the book, The Celebration of Disciplines, talks about several of them. Today, we're going to look at a few of the spiritual disciplines that I know will bring life change to you if you're not doing them and you begin to do them. I know from my own personal experience. So we're going to look at some of those spiritual disciplines. The first is what I believe to be the starting point of all spiritual disciplines. And you've heard me talk about most of this before. The first is the most important one in our spiritual disciplines, and it's this: daily surrender. Daily surrender. Another word for surrender might be the word to submit, submission. Now, neither of those words, surrender or submission, feel like power words, do they? Neither of those words sound like words that would characterize, you want to make necessarily characterize your life. When you're in war, surrendering or submitting is losing the war, isn't it? When you're playing a game or in competition in a sport, the word surrender or submit sounds like quitting. Those are weak words, aren't they? So how can we use them to talk about transforming our lives unless we're talking about transforming into a bunch of pansies? Why else would we talk about those words? Well, that might be true if you were surrendering to a tyrant and if you were submitting to a bully. But you see, all of the rules of life change when one is submitting and surrendering to the loving God of all the universe, who loves you and doesn't want to harm you in any way. In fact, this is what God says in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." When we realize that this is who we're surrendering to, this is who we're submitting to, when we do that to God, we learn that weakness is no part of submission or surrender to God. We're actually submitting to the will of a loving God who gives strength, great strength. Surrendering to God isn't surrendering to be chained and shackled and bridled, but instead it's to experience true freedom. Actually, the purpose of spiritual disciplines in general is for freedom. Practicing these things will transform you, and it frees you from the things of the world that bind you, that tie you down, that hold you restricted, and you begin to live a life the way that God always intended for you to live. Part of the freedom that surrender gives us is the freedom to lay down the burden of always feeling like you have to figure it all out. Always feeling like you got to get things to go your way. You have to have things as you want them. It's laying down that burden. And let's be real, friends. Since when have you or I ever really known what's best for ourselves? How many times have you gotten that wrong in life? If God already knows what's best for us and plans for what's best for us, then why in the world would we think that we know more or we know better to control our own lives and our own destinies? Surrendering to Jesus frees you from all of that burden, and nothing will transform your life more than getting into the reality of that and submitting to him. Do you realize that most arguments, most divisions, most splits in churches, families, any of those places happen because people aren't getting their own way? They're not getting their way. They can't come to an agreement. That's why I don't want it to be my way. I don't want it to be your way. I don't want it to be somebody else's way. I want to be surrendered always to God's way. That's what I want. It's why I've been preaching since I've come here 9 years ago, Galatians 5:25, the life verse I've claimed for myself, which says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." That's my only goal for you. That's my only goal for me. That's my only goal for us, that we're in step with God's Spirit and what God wants to do, that we're surrendered to God's Spirit and what God wants to happen. The New Living Translation states that verse this way. It says, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Every part of our lives. Every area of our lives should be submitted to the Spirit's leading. And when that's true, your life's going to be changed. It's going to be transformed. Only surrendering to the Holy Spirit will enable you to distinguish between genuine issues and stubborn self-will. Only when you're surrendered. Jesus tells us about this kind of surrender and submission. Look at what he has to say in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way." You must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Friends, Jesus makes it clear here that the whole rest of the world, they have surrender and submission wrong. They don't understand what it is. He says that if we try to keep clinging on to our own ways, clinging on to our own control, then we're going to lose. We're actually going to lose our soul. It's in letting go to God that we gain the salvation of our souls. And in this book, The Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster actually lays out seven acts of submission. Seven different acts. The first act of submission, he says, is this. Of course, it's the first. Submission to God. Submission to God. Surrender and submission to God, it's not a one-time thing. It's not one and done. It's a day-by-day. It's a moment-by-moment thing. I have a pastor friend. I've talked about him before, but when you ask him when he became a Christian, he answers, "This morning." And he says he answers that way because he knows that, once isn't enough. Friends, every morning he surrenders because he knows that he's going to lose it probably within the next few hours. He has to continue to submit. Every morning when we rise, every night when we go to bed, we should surrender to God anew and probably 100 times in between. Just keep surrendering to God. The second act of submission is this, submission to the scripture. Most, if not all of us, most of not all of how we're to live in our lives, it's already laid out for us in the scriptures. And it's not so much a matter of discovering it as it is submitting to it. We submit ourselves first to hear and to read the word of God, second to receive the word of God, and third to obey the word of God. Third act of submission is submission to our family. The banner of our families should be this, Philippians 2:4, where it says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Take an interest in others too. You'll find so much freedom in your family life if you submit to God and to one another in that. Fourth act of submission is this, submission to our neighbors and daily associates. If they're in need, friends, if they're in need, then do what you can do to help. If there's a simple act of goodness or kindness that we can do, we should do it. When we ignore the needs of those around us, we're not submitting to God because he doesn't ignore needs. He doesn't ignore needs. Fifth act of submission is this, submit to the believing community. Friends, we're supposed to submit to one another. It's not your way or the highway. It's not my way or the highway. It's all of us trying to find God's way. That's what it is. If there's a job that needs to be done, roles that need to be filled, tasks that need to be completed, we should look to see what God's invitation to us to submit in those areas is so that we can step in and we can't do everything, but we can do some things, right? We can all do some things. Sixth act of submission is to submit to the broken and despised. In every culture, there are helpless and undefended people. In every culture, just walk through our hallways in our school one day. In every culture, broken and despised, helpless and undefended people, Jesus placed himself right among them. And so submitting to God means finding ways to place ourselves right among them as well. Part of the reason we're going to Kentucky is we're trying to place ourselves right among them and try to make a difference there. The seventh act of submission is this, submission to the world. This doesn't mean submitting to worldliness. We're not talking about submitting to the sins of the world. We know better than that. It means that as transforming Christians, we can't live in isolation from this world. We need to live as responsible members in the world, an increasingly irresponsible world. And I'll admit to you that there are times where I want to hide away with my family at a compound somewhere, untouched, unseen by the world, and not touching or seeing any of the world. But Jesus never did this. And so to surrender to him is to be like him in a very dark world. Surrender is the first and beginning spiritual discipline that flows throughout all of the rest of the disciplines that we'll talk about today. Let's go on to the second spiritual discipline. It's this, it's regular confession. Regular confession. Most of us know the gospel story. Most of us know it. God created humans to love them and for them to love him back. He placed the first man and woman in the garden with him where they walked with him, they talked with him. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It was all good. There was no evil present until the devil came in the form of a serpent. The devil threw out the same temptation that he still uses today. God's keeping something from you that's better than this. Eat from this tree and you'll find that you can be like God. And see, he certainly didn't really mean for you not to eat from this tree. And as the story goes, even Adam eat from the tree, and humankind's relationship with God is broken in sin. However, God sent a remedy, a repair for this brokenness, his son Jesus. The Bible says that the penalty for sin is death. And so Jesus came to die so that we don't have to. And by death for us, we're not talking only physical death. We're talking about the spiritual separation from God, from heaven and hell. Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell when he died and he rose from the dead. And so we confess our sins to God. We receive his forgiveness through Jesus. and we are saved. Most of us know that gospel story. It's all done from there, right? All done. We're forgiven. We can go on living, doing whatever we want to do. So sin no longer holds consequences on our life. We can do what we want. Wrong. Wrong. We're saved from hell, from our sins when we come to Jesus, but we're not given a permission to just keep going on defying God. That's not part of it. But you know as well as I do that we all continue to struggle, don't we, with obeying God. And so we need to have, what we need, friends, is regular confession. We've confessed our sins to come to Jesus. Now we need regular confession in our lives. We're saved from hell through Jesus, but we want to spend our lives living with Jesus and for Jesus. So when we blow it, which we will do, we need to humble ourselves enough to confess to God, to receive his forgiveness anew, and then turn away from those sinful behaviors. This is a spiritual discipline that makes and keeps you clean before God in your practical living. Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2 talks about the power of sin. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning? So that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? This is the attitude of some. If not outwardly, often within. Often we act careless with God's grace, don't we? We act careless with God's grace in our own sin. We take God for granted and not only pay little attention to choosing not to sin, but ignoring to go confess to him when we do. Let's look a little further down into this chapter to see what else Paul tells us about sinning. Look at Romans 6, 15 through 18. He says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Friends, the difference that we have now that we have Jesus is that we're not slaves. We're not slaves to our sinful habits. We're free, so we should live like we're free, shouldn't we? We should live that way. Don't be controlled by anything that's not of God any longer in your life. But when you do stumble, when you fall, when you sin, confess to God. Confess to God to be clean. James tells us to confess even further than God. He tells us actually to confess our sins to each other. Listen to what he says in James 5:16. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, some of you may be thinking, now wait just a minute here. I can confess my sins to God, but you're telling me that I need to confess my sins to another person? I don't want to do that. No, I'm not telling you that. God's word is telling you that. God's word is telling you that, but you understand why. Partly because you need to humble yourself. And it's one thing to do that before God, but you know that God's going to forgive you. It's humbling to tell God, but by many respects, it's harder to admit your failings, your screw-ups, your sins before another brother or sister in Christ, right? That feels even harder to do. However, the main reason Paul's telling us to confess to others is because he wants us to be healed. That's the purpose. And if another friend in Christ, another Christian who loves you, knows that you've struggled, then that person can do three things for you. They can pray for you. They can hold you accountable not to fail in that same way in the future. And they can help you. They can help you. Regular confession, friends, it transforms you. Confessing to God, confessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. Third spiritual discipline is this: study God's word. And you've heard me tell you this. You need to read your Bible. You need to study your Bible. You've heard me telling you this for a long time. Guess what? It's a drum that I'll beat until the day I die. I'll beat this drum until the day I die. Why? Because there's nothing like the word of God to transform you. It will transform your life like nothing else. The Word of God will teach you to replace destructive habits and thought with new life-giving ones. Paul says this in Romans 12, 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The way that we renew your mind, the way you renew your mind is to break the habits, the patterns, the thoughts of this world is through studying God's word. We live without know-how and transforming when we don't study the Bible. And when we don't know the Bible, many Christians remain trapped in their fears and their anxieties simply because they don't commit themselves to the discipline of studying the Bible. Just Jesus makes it clear that it's the knowledge of the truth that sets you free. John 8, 31 through 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Have you ever seen someone trying to put together a piece of furniture? You know, those fake furniture things, and you get them in there in a box, and you ever see anybody trying to put away, and they throw away the manual? They throw it away. Now, some people are experienced enough, they're crafty enough, they can still get that thing put together in some shape or form or way. But sometimes the work is pretty complex, and the manual's needed, at least to make it get done faster. Friends, God provided us a manual for this life to live by. Why in the world? Why in the world would you decide to navigate through life without his manual? Why would you do that? When I was single, I once bought one of those, you know, those big entertainment centers. Remember when the entertainment centers were so popular? Because you were hiding your big box TV, right? And you needed something to stick it in so you can see that whole console there. Some of you I know still have big box TVs. Some of you still have entertainment centers, I know. But when I was single, I bought one of those. And, you know, the whole thing comes in this box that's about that wide and this long. And it's going to stand this tall. So, you know, you got to put this whole thing together. And, you know, I used the manual. I just didn't use it very well. And I didn't use it very closely. And I got the whole thing put together. It was glued and screwed together and everything. And I got ready to put the doors on the bottom. And I realized I messed up the bottom for the top. I couldn't take that thing apart at that point. It was glued and screwed together, but the holes were nicely pre-drilled in the piece on top for the doors to swing in. So what I do, you know, I got my drill out, and I found the best spot I could and drilled the holes so that I could put those doors in. But I'm telling you, they went in and they swung, but they were never straight. They were never straight. They were crooked, and that thing drove me crazy from the day I had that entertainment center till many years later when I hauled it out to the curb. Every time I watched TV, my eyes would go down to those doors that weren't straight. And I knew it was because I didn't follow the manual closely enough, because I tried to do too much of it on my own. Ignoring God's manual for your life is very foolish. It's very foolish. You'll head down all kinds of crooked paths in your life that you never needed to go down. And what's really sad to me is when I know God is saying to us, I want to transform you. I want to change you. I want to guide your life, but you need to be in my word for that to really happen. Most of my guidance is provided for you in my manual. You got to be in it. You'll be an unfinished design without my word. I gave you this for a purpose. And when I see people trying to navigate life without that manual, it breaks my heart. When I watch people make decisions and go down roads and do things that they never had to do, if they just would have listened to God, if they just would have followed what God had to say for them, they wouldn't be in this pit they're in. They wouldn't be in that bed they're in. They wouldn't be in that addiction that they're in. They wouldn't be in that broken family relationship that they're in. They wouldn't be without the job they no longer have. If they just want to follow the manual. Golly, if they just want to follow the manual. If you've not been a reader of God's word, how do you do it? Well, instead of trying to give you a bunch of methods today, I just want to help you to know how the discipline to start, all right? So if you're not a reader of the word, let me tell you, try to tell you how to start. And first you start by starting. Set aside a time, set a time, a place, commit to it, stick to the time and do it. And here's what I want you to do to start. Start with the New Testament. Now, I'm not acting like you don't already know, but some may not know. The Bible is broken into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament's in the beginning. You got to go back quite a ways, past halfway, to get to the point where you see the New Testament. When you get to the New Testament, begin there. Begin with one of the Gospels. They're at the beginning of the New Testament. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Pick any of the four. They're going to tell you about Jesus. Start by reading them. Once you read through one, go on to the next one. When you read for that to that, go to the next one until you've read all four. Then from there, just continue reading through the New Testament. When you read, don't try to overdo yourself. Read like a chapter a day. Maybe you'll read a section of a chapter if that's all that you can focus on a day. Read a little bit, and when you're done, stop and write something. Write something that stood out to you, and then come back to it tomorrow. Same time, same place. Once you've begun reading the New Testament, you start getting comfortable with that. Here's what I want you to do. Now add a proverb. There are 31 proverbs, one for every day of the month. Whatever that date is, the day is, read that proverb. Read part of your New Testament and add to it a proverb. Write down something that stands out to you. Once you've got that down, add in one psalm. Read a section of the New Testament, read a proverb, and read a psalm, and just work through them one by one. The proverbs and psalms are found in the Old Testament. They're right next to each other. Once you find them, they're easy to find. Begin to do that. Begin, start, and read. Once you're done with the New Testament, we'll talk about where you go from there. But start with that. That's what I encourage you to do. We need to go on to some more disciplines. So the fourth spiritual discipline is this: pray. Pray. Praying is another discipline that we've talked about before, right? We're the church. You talk about praying. Friends, we should bathe everything that we do in prayer. And for us to not do that, to think that it's irrelevant, to skip over it, to not take the time for it, that's just prideful and arrogant. It's just prideful. It's just saying that we can do this without you, God. You and I are on a mission in life as Christians. Our mission per God is to know God and to make God known, to love God and to love others. Now, who would want to embark on such a world-encompassing mission in life without first seeking counsel from the King of that world? Who would want to do that without seeking God first? And yet, many people make major life choices in their homes and their families without consulting God at all. They make life changes like job decisions, relationship choices, without considering God at all. Churches and ministries jump right into worship, into ministries, resting on their own power and not seeking the will and the direction of God first. It happens all the time. And I have a confession for you to make this morning. I recently realized that I've become too relaxed in my prayer life for the church. I was contemplating one night at home with God, just in the church, and just like, what do we need to be doing, God? How do we grow? How do we reach people? How do we connect to people who stopped coming because of COVID? And I just was asking the question, what do we need to do? God, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And my mind was brought back to a beautiful memory in my mind. Many years ago, I started serving ministry as a youth pastor. I went to a church that was about 400 people in size, so it was a decent-sized church. But you know what? All 5 years that I was there, it was plateaued at that 400. You just never really saw any growth happening. And in the last couple of years, I remember the lead pastor, he's trying to do whatever he can to get past that plateau, trying to get the church to grow, trying to get it to grow. So he started reading these church growth books. And we added a new contemporary service that maybe that'll make it grow because he read it in a church growth book. We decided to add on to our building. If you build it, they will come, right? And so we add on to the building because he read it in a church growth book. And we kept doing those things. We started those things, but you know what we didn't do? We didn't pray. We didn't start any prayer groups. We didn't do any concentrated prayer as a staff. We didn't do any asking of God. Maybe he did on his own, but he wasn't modeling that for us. It just wasn't happening. And do you know what else wasn't happening? Growth. None of those methods worked. And then by this point, I'm married, and God called Caroline and me to a different church in a different ministry. The church that we went to was smaller than the church that I'd been at, but in a year, it grew from 140 to 240. And so when I got to that church, the first thing I did is to ask the pastor. I got to know what they're doing. And so I said to him, I said, so what are you guys doing to grow? What are you guys doing? You know, remember the model that I've been a part of. I've been in the model of this guy reading this church growth book, trying to figure out what's next exciting thing to do to grow. And so I said, what are you guys doing to grow? And you know, I'm waiting for him to say that we created this new service or we have this new ministry or we're doing this new outreach program. I'm waiting to hear what it is. And you know what he said to me instead? All he said to me is preaching and praying. And I said, no, wait. That's what churches do. We preach and pray. But what are you guys doing to grow? What have you done to get these other people? And he just looked at me and he said, preaching and praying. We've just been preaching and praying. Friends, they weren't doing a program. They weren't doing a method. They weren't doing a gimmick to grow. They were simply doing what matters most. They were preaching the word of God, and they were praying. They had regular praying groups of like 15 people that would meet through the week to pray regularly. We met as a staff every Sunday morning before any of the worship services began, and we met together. We prayed through the building. Sometimes other people from the church would join us in that prayer, and we prayed. And by the time I left that church, had nothing to do with me at all, but by the time I left that church, God had worked through that church, and there were over 500 people in a new building by preaching and praying. Preaching and praying. Well, God brought that memory back to me with conviction. And it really has nothing to do with praying for numbers of people. It doesn't. It's all about transformation. I preach, friends. I preach my heart out. I spend time with God. I to know the Spirit so that the Spirit knows me, so that I can preach what I think God wants me to say to you. But I must confess to you, I've forgotten about the importance of prayer. I pray. I come Wednesday morning to our Wednesday morning prayer group, but I've forgotten about the placing, the emphasis of bathing everything that we do in prayer. And so I confessed that to Mike and Matt at a staff meeting. About 5 or so weeks ago, we began meeting here at 8 o'clock every Sunday morning before anything begins to pray together. And it's not like fireworks have been going off. But we've met to pray. And do you know what happened the first day we did that? Maybe you were here. Maybe you've forgotten about it already. I don't know. But it was the Sunday that I invited people to come forward to confess and to have their hearts cleansed. And almost everybody in the room was standing up for it. That was the first day we met to pray together. I invite any of you to join us on Sundays at 8 a.m. to pray for what's happening here on our Sunday mornings. I encourage you to be in Wednesday morning prayer if you can be there. We have a Monday night prayer if you can be there. Start other prayer groups. Let's get other groups going. I encourage you to light the fire under your own prayer life. Find a place and a time that you'll commit to it and meet with God in prayer. Prayer will transform you. Prayer will transform us. Here are a couple things that Scripture teaches about prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Friends, rejoice. Rejoice in what God's doing. Don't stop praying. Give him thanks no matter what, even if it doesn't feel like things are great right now. Keep giving him thanks. Keep praying to him. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So pray with others. Get together with others in prayer. But Jesus also tells us, get alone. Get alone with just God and pray. Find that special room, that special place that you can take a walk and get in solitude and just keep being real. Letting yourself out before God. Don't put on a show for anybody else. Just spill your heart to God. That brings transforming power to your life. There are so many verses on prayer that we could go to this morning. Let me just give you one more. Romans 8:26 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what the prayer of what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So even when you don't know what to pray, get alone with God. Go into your prayer closet. Go into secret. Close that door. And if you just have to groan and you just have to moan for a while because you don't have the words, that's going to go deeper than any words that you can make up. Just go to him and pray. There are other spiritual disciplines that we can link to prayer that we're not going to dig into today, like solitude, taking periods of time where you just get alone with God and listen, or meditating on scripture. Now, as Christians, we're not like Hindus. We don't meditate to empty our mind. That just leaves room for the devil to come in. We meditate on God's word. Meditating on scripture, talking to him, or fasting is another prayer discipline that you can do. That's where you surrender eating or social media or something that's regular for you, that's meaningful to you, that you're going to put off for a while so that every time you feel like doing that, you're drawn to pray. Recently, the lead team and I prayed together, fasted. God told me to fast to pop. I was so ticked off. I drink pop all the time. It was the best thing for me to fast because every time I wanted to get a pop, I'm thinking about what we're praying for. Different things that we can do, friends, to end our prayer, and fasting is one of those. For the purpose of seeking the heart of God, seeking the will of God in decisions or something important in your life. I'm going to mention one other spiritual discipline before we close today that we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about because we're going to actually come back to it in a couple months. But it's important that we talk about it today as well. So just quickly, another thing that really will bring transformation to your life and your heart is this. It's worship. Worship. We worship together every Sunday, don't we? I mean, that's what we are supposed to be doing when we come together in the morning. I hope and pray that that's what we're doing. And today when we close, I hope we just give heartfelt worship to God. I really do. That's what we do as a community of Christ. However, we also need to find our worship in our own discipline, in our own lives. For some, it's going to be maybe singing in the shower. So some, it may be singing as you're driving. Man, Greg, if in your truck, you got all kinds of time, right? It might be singing when you're driving on the road. Maybe for some, it's playing an instrument. Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you don't play, you don't sing. Maybe it's listening to worship music that's really going to connect you. But it also, maybe it's not a music thing that connects you. It may be writing. Writing to God, maybe poetry, maybe a story, maybe just a list of, God, I'm so thankful for these. I heard recently my brother-in-law was doing that. He was writing a list of thankfulness, just writing out things to God that you're thankful for. You may find your worship is reading the Psalms. Just really get into what the Psalms are saying, or speaking words, getting alone and speaking words to God of worship. Understand that God made us all. We are created to worship. And so if we don't worship him, we will worship someone or something else. And for most of America right now, this is what they worship. They spend more time on this than they do with any person in their life. They spend more time with this than they do their God. They certainly spend more time with this than they do worshiping him. And friends, we could replace this with any other idol that we have. We need to find our worship and our discipline. how we're going to worship God. For many of us, our worship is through serving. The word tells us that serving is worship. So you got to find your place to just get in there and be serving God. And that's a mark of worship from your life for God. And it's a beautiful thing. Let's look at one verse on this spiritual discipline of worship. There are tons of them. But for today, let me just give you this one. Hebrews 13:15 says this. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Friends, find your way to offer a sacrifice of praise to God where the fruit of your lips is acknowledging God, and you'll find yourself worshiping him, and that's going to transform you. Now, there are other spiritual disciplines that lead to our transforming. Again, I suggest this book to you if you want to go deeper into the subject and some other ways that we can do to grow spiritually. But I'm telling you, these five, start with these five, you're going to watch your life change. You're going to watch your heart change. You're going to watch your mind change. You're going to watch your life change. We're going to close a little differently. I want to go back to that prayer thing for a moment, and we're going to close in some prayer and then move right into worship. And so, friends, what we're going to do, actually, I want to invite you to close your eyes where you're at. Now, you're welcome to sit, stand. You're welcome to come up front if you want. You can stay where you're at. I don't really care. Just some way that you are focusing in on God. And I'm just going to give us a few prods. Usually when we think about praying, the first thing we think about is our list. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, be with this person. Be with that person. I'm actually going to do none of that today. That's fine. We're supposed to ask God for things. He says you have not because you ask not. We're supposed to ask, but that's not what we're going to do today. We're going to do more of a surrendering time. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Maybe start with your hands out in front of you as we did earlier, if that feels comfortable for you. And let's start by surrendering to God. So in your prayer, tell God that you want to surrender your whole heart, mind, and soul to him. And actually what I do is when I lay in bed at night, I raise my hands in the air in the form of surrender. You can do that if you would like to. And here's kind of how I pray every night in bed. I say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I surrender myself to your authority. I surrender myself to you as a husband. I surrender myself to you as a father. I surrender myself as a pastor, the pastor of Old Fort Church. Let's take a moment to surrender to God. Take a moment to tell God how you love him. Thank him for some of the things in your life right now. Maybe they're things from today or this week or the last few months or the last year. But tell him that you love him and thank him. You can do it out loud if you want to. You don't have to. But thank him. Like earlier today when I was doing this, the same thing came to my mind now on Thanksgiving. I'm just thanking God for being with my family through the hard times. Thanking God for being with us in adversity. Thank you for never leaving or forsaking us. Now confess to God. Maybe already given your life to Jesus. If you haven't, you can do that today. Confess your sin and ask him to come into your life. But I'm also talking to the many that have already given their life to Jesus that just need to confess some things on your heart to him right now. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's control. Or maybe it's some sin areas of your life. Maybe before you got here today, you were in the midst of something you know wasn't right. Or maybe this weekend or this week. And you need to come to God to be cleansed again. And just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I confess, and you fill in the blank. Now, God, make me clean and whole again. And finally, friends, what I want us to do is ask Jesus to show himself to you. Right now, as you're in this room, light music behind you, lights dimmed, you're in your heart, in your head with him. Ask Jesus to show himself to you and to lead you. Take a moment just to listen for that still small voice. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. Work in our minds. Transform us. Change us to the image of Jesus. Fill our worship. We're going to move right into a worship song. Here's what I invite you to do. This is unplanned, unscripted. Didn't tell Mike about it. If Jesus showed you something in that prayer time that you think they're supposed to share with us. This is out of the ordinary for our church. But you think Jesus wants you to share with us. I invite you actually to come up. And if Mike and the band just kind of bring the music down when it's the right timing for that, and a phrase or two, I invite you to share it. Maybe that won't happen today, but if the Spirit is speaking to you something for us, I invite you to share it. Let's just move right into worship. Friends, God's at work. Jesus is in the room. His arms around you, whether you feel it or not. And he's drawing you closer. That's what transforming is, being drawn closer to the Son. God bless y'all. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.